I want you to turn this morning to Mark chapter 6. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus showing compassion. Our theme is loving servants. And in this story, we're going to see Jesus demonstrating compassion. And we're to learn some lessons from this, how we can be compassionate, loving servants, and the thing that hinders us from being compassionate, loving servants. Mark chapter 6, I want you to see verse 34. When Jesus came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The setup for this story is he's about to teach the people, and then he's going to feed them, the feeding of the 5,000. And then he's going to walk on the water with his disciples. I'm going to link those stories together. But Mark is setting us up here for this feeding of the 5,000 episode, which is so significant as a story that it's the one miracle that all four Gospels record. It's the only one other than the resurrection that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's that important, and I think in our passage here in Mark, Jesus is going to point that out, how important it is for us to get the lesson of the loaves. As Mark has been preparing us for this story in his gospel, he's been helping us see the power of Jesus as he has entered into his earthly ministry. Mark really doesn't deal much at all with Jesus' early life. He just launches him into his adult ministry. And we see just a series of chapters of Jesus performing tremendous miracles, showing his power. We see him in chapter 1 with power over demons, and we see him as he heals Peter's mother-in-law, as he heals a leper. Chapter 2, he continues to demonstrate his power, as in that chapter you see him healing the man with palsy. Chapter 3, he heals a man with the withered hand. Chapter 4, he calms the sea. And that was a very, very significant miracle for the apostles who were fishermen. Chapter 5, then, he demonstrates his power over a great alliance of evil as he heals the Gadarene demoniac with the 6,000 demons. What army can stand against this Jesus? Heals the woman with the issue of blood and then raises the dead. So he set the bar tremendously high. This Jesus can do anything. And he's not just trying to brag. He's trying to set his credentials. He's trying to let them see who this Jesus is and what he can accomplish. And then he gets to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, he begins the chapter with a discussion of us being followers of this tremendous Savior of Jesus. Early in the chapter, Jesus sends out his 12 apostles, disciples, two by two. And then he brings them back in verse 30. But in between his sending and his returning them back to him is the story of John the Baptist, that great feast with Herod where John the Baptist is beheaded. And so it's as if Mark is helping us understand that the context of serving Jesus cannot be divorced from the idea of martyrdom. That is the giving up of your life in some way. And so he gives us that as we lead into the story of the feeding of the 5,000 there in chapter 6, that if we're going to be followers of Jesus and his servants, we have to understand our life is given away to him, and we are to follow and learn from him. And so now in chapter 6, Jesus is gathering his disciples. They've come back from their time out apart from him when they were out two by two. As they've come back, they've all heard about John's death. It's a very emotional time. Jesus certainly was, in his humanity, emotional. He wept at different periods. We can imagine in his humanity, he felt the weight of this death of John the Baptist, his cousin, family member, his friend, his great servant, the greatest servant that would ever be born, and his forerunner that announced his coming. John had a very significant place, and now he is killed by evil. And Jesus pulls himself apart. He takes his disciples with him. They're tired. They all hear this news. And he says to them in verse 31, "Come ye apart yourselves into a desert place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as even to eat. And so they did. They departed to a desert place by ship privately. Problem is, people saw where they went. The crowds gathered. And as Jesus saw the crowds gathering in their weary, emotional state, I can imagine what I would do. It's kind of like late in a day, I'm ready to go home, and a student pops his head around the corner. "Can I see you for a minute?" "Sure." Knowing it means, "Can I see you for half an hour and talk to you?" But what did Jesus do as the multitudes gathered and he wanted private time with his men? It says in verse 34, "When he saw them, he was moved with compassion." And it says at the end of verse 34, "He began to teach them many things." As we look at our need to be compassionate, loving servants, let's learn from Jesus here something so that we can see in this passage how it was he expressed his compassion and how we can do the same. But I want you to notice, first off, so you have it in your mind, that there's a barrier to us ever gaining this kind of compassion. And Jesus will reference it down in verse 52, after the story of the loaves and the fishes, and after the story of walking on the sea. The disciples are just amazed at this Jesus. And he says in verse 52, the reason they were just so surprised that Jesus could walk on the sea and do all of that is they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And so this episode of the loaves and the feeding of the 5,000, he didn't make this comment right after that. He waited till after the next story, but he linked these two stories together. They didn't understand his walking on the water because they didn't understand the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't understand the loaves. And they don't have his compassionate heart because their heart is what? Hardened. He would pick up on this later after the feeding of the 4,000. We get to chapter 8, for instance. And they're in verse 17, reasoning among themselves about different things. And he says to him in verse 17, "Why are you reasoning that you have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your hearts yet hardened?" Verse 18, "Having eyes, ye see not. Having ears, ye hear not. Do you not remember?" And what didn't they remember? He tells them the next verse, "When I broke the five loaves among the 5,000. Or verse 20, "The seven among 4,000. And so, again, here in chapter 8, Mark emphasizes they have a problem. The problem is, they don't understand. Why don't they understand? Their heart is hardened. That's our problem. To some degree, in some way, I have a hard heart. And it shows when I try to demonstrate compassion and loving servanthood. I'm not as loving as I ought to be. Why do I have a hard heart? I don't understand. That's why. It probably goes both ways. I don't understand because I have a hard heart. And I have a hard heart because I don't understand. My problem is I need to hear from Jesus. I need to learn from him, and we're going to see that in our passage. But this hardness of heart kept coming up with the disciples, and it's going to be our problem to keep us from becoming compassionate servants. But let's go back now to chapter 6. And let's see three lessons on how we can become compassionate servants. The first lesson I want us to gain from this is that we are to spend time with Jesus. If you're going to be a loving, compassionate servant, you need to spend time with the loving, compassionate Jesus. And so Jesus, in preparing his disciples for this lesson, he says to them back in verse 31, "Come apart for a while. Be with me." He intended it for them to be alone. It didn't work out that way, but he orchestrates all of that in his providence. You remember in chapter 3 when he selected the disciples, what did he say? He chose 12 that they might be with him. Because this business of being with Jesus is the first step toward us becoming compassionate, loving servants. This is an important topic. You remember in Luke chapter 10, Mary understood this importance. And as that story of Mary and Martha unfolds in Luke 10, Martha's in the kitchen serving, and where's Mary? She's sitting at Jesus' feet, and then the text tells us, so that she might hear his words. That's why she was at his feet. So she might understand. So she might hear from him. Martha complained, and Jesus said, "No, no. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good thing." And so this being with Jesus, later in Mark, children will try to get to Jesus. The disciples will try to keep him away. Jesus got very indignant. It's a strong word there. It's a word used of the apostles when they started fussing with each other. Pretty strong word. And Jesus said, "No, let them come. They need to be with me." He always wanted people to be with him so that they could learn from him. And so they were here with Jesus, and he began to teach them many things. This importance of being with Jesus is going to show up also in the next story. And I'm going to drop down to the story of walking on the water to emphasize this point of being with Jesus. Remember when Jesus walked on the water, they fed the 5,000, and then Jesus sent his disciples away in the boats, and then he sent the crowds away. Then he went up in the mountain and prayed, and then he comes back down, and in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., he's out walking on the water because the disciples are having trouble with wasn't so much a storm, it's just a great wind. They couldn't get where they wanted to go. They were rowing hard. The waves were high, and they were stuck, getting pushed away from where they wanted to go. And here comes Jesus. And it says down later in our chapter, in verse 48, he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he comes unto them walking on the sea. And here's one of the most fascinating phrases in Mark: "And he would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And then he went up unto them in the ship." So what does that mean? He would have passed them by. Now some interpret it that he desired to come alongside them. And that's possible from the text. But the more normal use of this word, the one that usually it's listed first, it's what it really tends to mean, unless it needs to mean something else, is he was just passing them by. He'd just walk along, there they are, and phew, he's going to just pass them by. Well, as Mark writes this, I think he's hoping this ought to reference something in the minds of at least his Hebrew readers. And he's taking them back, I think, to Exodus chapter 33, and I want you to turn there. In Exodus 33, we have the story of Moses. He just received the Ten Commandments. He came back down. The golden calf incident, the Ten Commandments are broken, so he's going to go up and get some more, but it's a crisis time, and Moses is talking to God, and he and God are having a very intimate time, and Moses is asking God for more, for intimacy, for encouragement, for help. And verse 11 said, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a man." We're going to learn in the chapter that Moses never saw God, but he had some kind of a encounter with him. But Moses wanted more. And so verse 13, "I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee and find grace in your sight." God said, "Well, my presence shall go with thee. I'll give thee rest." But Moses said, "If your presence won't go with us, carry us not up hence." And he wants more. And so the Lord finally says in verse 17 to Moses, "I'll do this thing that you have asked. You found grace in my sight." He said in verse 18, Moses asked, "Show me thy glory." And in verse 19, the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness," what? "Pass before thee." When they translated the Old Testament into the Greek language, this is the same word used in Mark 6 of Jesus passing by the boat. And so here God is going to pass by Moses so that he could see his glory. And he said in verse 20, "You won't see my face. No man can see my face and live." But verse 22, "It will come to pass that while my glory passes passes by. I'll put you in the cliff of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. Look at chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord comes down in the cloud, and in verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed himself to him. And again, that same word is used now in Mark of Jesus out on the water, passing by. I want you to turn to 1 Kings 19. We have another servant of God's, Elijah, another crisis. Elijah was on Mount Carmel, great victory, but now he's running from Jezebel. He's tired and hungry. The angel feeds him two meals, gives him sleep, and in the strength of those two meals, he travels 40 more days. Boy, there's a stick-to-your-ribs home-cooking meal. He gets to Mount Horeb, the same place Moses was when he had this episode. Elijah gets to Mount Horeb, and there he has a similar episode. As he is there, he's moaning and groaning, as Elijah tended to do. In verse 4, "Oh, Lord, let me die. It's enough, Lord. Take my life away. I am not better than my fathers." Well, whoever said that he was. But he's just having a little pity party. And in verse 10, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." But finally, verse 11, God speaks, "Go forth, Elijah. Stand on the mount before the Lord." And this was the same mountain Moses was on. "And behold," in verse 11, "the Lord," what? "Passed by." You know what? Same word. And then we have the wind and the earthquake and the fire and then the still small voice, and you know the story. Moses and Elijah, both in times of crisis, wanting an intimate connection with God, taken to Mount Horeb, and God passes by and they see his glory. These are the two men who, by the way, were able to stand on the Mount of Transfiguration and see Jesus' glory, weren't they? One more passage. Job chapter 9. In Job chapter 9, Job is answering his friend's criticism. He's talking about the greatness of God. In Job 9, verse 4, he talks about God being mighty in strength. Verse 5, he removes mountains. Verse 6, he shakes the earth. Verse 7, he commands the sun and seals up the stars. God is great. But notice verse 8. He's the God who spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea. This is the God who created the universe, and he walks on top the sea and its waves. What was Jesus doing in Mark 6? And then notice verse 11. Job said, "Lo, he goes by me, and I see him not." And here's our word again. "And he passes me by, but I perceive him not." In the Old Testament, God is known as the great and powerful God who condescends somewhat to man, but he still passes by and man just gets that side view of his glory. But the point of Mark is that we need to be with Jesus. And who is this Jesus? He's this great God. And Mark, in the first five chapters, just gives us miracle after miracle after miracle to demonstrate this Jesus is God in the flesh. And now here he comes walking on the waves, passing us by. Job 9. But something's different now. They cry out. Jesus turns. And he announces what they ought to expect. "I am," he says. It is "I" in our King James, but it's, again, a reference to that great name of God in the Old Testament. Is that really the Job God? Is that Elijah's God? Is that Moses' God walking on the wave? "Yes, I am." But then, instead of passing them by, this time, he turns and he comes and he gets in the boat with them. Because we need to be with Jesus now. And dear friend, I've got news for you. Jesus gets in your boat. He gets in your car when you're on your way to practical Christian service. He gets in your dorm room when you're sitting there having your personal crisis, not knowing what to do or who to turn to. He's with you in the prayer room when you're there with that friend of yours not knowing what to say to them in their crisis. He's with you when you go home at break or at Christmas to your unsafe family that's always a crisis. He's in your boat. He's with you. He's no longer the God that just passes by in His glory. He brings that greatness and glory down and He offers it to you if you will be with Him, you see. I think it's for us to cry out on those waves. I think it's for us to make it known that we want to be with Him. But we have what? Hard hearts. We don't understand. We don't see the need. And I can tell you if you have invited Him by your prayer life. I think that's probably the most significant symbol of how much we want to be with Jesus. We can talk about Him. But is your prayer life minutes or hours? Is your time with Jesus, that personal time with Him, that vital a part of your life? Or are you truly, by the demonstration of your management of your time, saying to Jesus, I don't need you in my boat? When the privilege is incredible. Moses didn't get this privilege like you have. Elijah didn't have it. Job didn't have it. And it's offered to you to have this intimacy with the great Creator God. Are you taking advantage? And so a loving, compassionate servant first needs to be with Jesus. Let me take you to a second one in Mark chapter 6. The second thing about a loving, compassionate servant is they need to give God's word. They need to know it, and then they need to give it out. That's what Jesus did. When He saw the multitudes, He had compassion, and what did He do? Feed them? Not right away. He taught them. This was His habit. This is what He did. Mark chapter 10 starts out this way. He went from thence into the coast, far side of Jordan. The people came to Him again, and as He was wont, He taught them again. As was His custom, as He always did, as was His nature, He taught them. That's what He did, all the time. He taught. Why? That's what they needed. Mary sits at Jesus' feet. Why? So she could hear His word, the text says. That's what she needed. And that's what the people you minister need. They need God's word. And as we try to minister to them, if we aren't giving them God's word, we're missing the point. We're not being compassionate servants. Because when Jesus had compassion for people, He gave them His word. He taught them many things. And so there are a lot of ways to care for people and do nice things for them that never give them His word. Those other things aren't bad. They just miss the point if you're not giving the word. Because the word is that thing that brings us to maturity and perfection, Paul wrote to Timothy. In the Psalms, it's told that it's the word and meditating on it that makes us solid, like a tree planted by rivers of water. Everything we do prospers. We're solid. We're okay. Why? We have the word. And so the ministry of the word must be there. And then let me move to the third one quickly. It really ties in, I think, these. Verse 35, the day is over. His teaching is done. The people are hungry. It's a desert place. And the time is late. And the disciples, in verse 36, say this. And we ought to, by now, be ready to understand how awful this is. Here's the Creator God that walks on the waves, who made the stars. Every piece of food in the universe was created by His hand. He's the great supplier. Here's Jesus. And the disciples come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, Lord, these people are hungry. Send them away from You. What? Send them away. Let them go into the surrounding country and villages so they can buy for themselves food and eat. That's the answer. They're hungry. You're not what they need. Send them away from You. And their need will be met over here in the towns, villages. And Jesus wanted to expose how man can never meet man's needs. Their supply will always drain out. And so to make His point, He said, all right, You think mankind can meet the needs of these people, these villages? You're mankind, you disciples. You feed them. If man's the answer, you feed them. What was their answer? And they came up with a price, and it doesn't mean they didn't have the money. It just means they didn't want to spend it. 8 months of wages couldn't feed them. Well, so what are we going to do? Well, we've got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And Jesus fed them all. And at the end of it, the point was, disciples, I don't want you to ever, ever, ever again send people away from me. Ever. I'm what they need. And the lesson for compassionate servants is, send people to Jesus. Don't send them to lesser things. But you know what? We do that. You ready for a little toe stomping? I beat myself up on this one. Your friend comes to you, and they're kind of moaning and groaning, had a bad day. We put our arm around, and there's a place for all this, so, you know, you put your arm around them. You know what you need? You need a shopping trip. That's what you need. Right? You ever said that? Boy, you need a Starbucks run. Right? Okay, you get the point. And there's 1,000 ways we say things like that. But you know what? We really mean it. You know what you need? Come here, different. You need your boyfriend to get back with you. That's what you... And we really believe it. We believe it. We believe that person's happiness is tied up with them getting back with their girlfriend. Right? You ever fall into that? And Jesus is exposing that the reason we ever think that way in the littlest degree is we have hard hearts. We don't understand the story of the loaves. The story of the loaves is they need Jesus. And the next time somebody comes to you moaning and groaning, take them to the prayer room for half an hour and get on your knees and both of you cry out. Luke 18 is a whole parable about that. That Jesus said, I'm going to give you a parable and you got a choice. This parable is you can either pray or you can get discouraged and depressed. Which do you want? Well, we choose discouragement and depression because we don't pray, right? So you've chosen the other. And Jesus said, in a sense, by the way, if you're discouraged and you're depressed, if you pray, like I really teach you to pray, you won't be discouraged and depressed. And you know, I deep down, I believe that. I think he's right. That if I really understood prayer, it would take care of any depression and discouragement on any level. And even as I say that, I think... Do I really believe that? But that's what he said. And again, what we need is his word, because we've got hard hearts that just quit believing it. And we send them to other things instead of to Jesus in 1,000 ways. We don't point them to the real supply and answer. I had a quote, I won't read it, but from a psychologist that I studied under in seminary, who basically said biblical counseling is an unthinking thing, and a psychiatrist and psychotherapist with, here's his quote, with or without biblical foundation do a better job than the church at helping people function. Well, he's probably right pragmatically, but the problem is the church, not that psychiatrists have better ideas. The problem is they're not giving them God's word. If you're giving them God's word, and when he said with or without biblical foundation, he was saying they don't need a biblical foundation to get help. Yes, they do! One thing is needed, Jesus said. And the problem is we expand our list of needs far beyond what God ever said we really needed. And then when all these down here aren't met because they're not real needs, we just think life's fallen apart. Jesus, by the way, reduced your list of needs to one thing. And he said it to Martha about Mary. One thing is needed, and it was sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. Can you handle that? Is that the only thing you need? And if you have that, are you okay? You see? And again, that's the level of our hard-heartedness if that's not the way we are. And so compassionate servants need to be with Jesus. They need to give out God's word like Jesus did. And they need to send people to Jesus, not to lesser things, you see. But the world around us will just push against us with pressure to say, we need these other things. You need that $1,000 check. to be happy. You need that boyfriend to be happy. You need health to be happy. You need, you know, we think all these other things are the answers, when the answer is if you have Jesus, you're fine. You're fine. James Guthrie was a 1600s preacher up in Scotland, one of the Covenanters, one of the ones who died for his faith in a very difficult time for Christians up there who stood for God's word. And he was talking to a friend of his who was a good Christian, who was trying to get James Guthrie to compromise just a little bit, just a little bit. And then the pressure would be off. And so he said, you know, we've got this Scottish proverb, the word juke means to duck under, like when you're in the water and a wave's about to hit you, you kind of duck under it. And so he said to him, he said, dear brother, he said, juke that the wave may go o'er ye. Will ye but juke a wee bit? Guthrie's answer was, there isn't a juking in the cause of Christ. There's no juking. When you're following Jesus, you just stand and proclaim his word. And you do it his way. And it doesn't matter what the tides are around you. Do it his way. He paid for it. Went to the gallows. He was hung. They put his head up on a pike. It was there for 27 years, bleaching in the sun. But he was a testimony of trusting and believing God. And so, dear friend, do you believe God? Do you understand the lesson of the loaves? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, for we are hard-hearted. We do not understand. We send people to other things other than you. We do not spend time with you, seen by our prayer life. We do not believe your word is what they need, shown by how little we read it. And so, Lord, take away our hard hearts. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.